open up your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers, that would be in your Old Testament, probably fourth book. And we're going to look at something that I'm titling The Three Transgressions of Balaam. Many of y'all are familiar with the story of Balaam, many maybe not. You will be by the time this day is over. But along in your Bible, it's mentioned a couple of times in other books of the Bible, some things that Balaam, that were accounted to Balaam. There's the error of Balaam in Jude. There's the way of Balaam in 2 Peter. And then there's the doctrine of Balaam in Revelation. And so today we want to look at the story, the account of Balaam and who he was and what he did, and see what these transgressions are, because they do have an application not only to us, but they have an application in the tribulation and on and on. So maybe when you're reading the rest of your Bible and you run across the error of Balaam, you'll understand it a little bit more, or maybe the way of Balaam or even the doctrine of Balaam. So that's what the purpose of the lesson is this morning. But first of all, I want to pray. How about Mike? Can you pray for the Sunday school? Amen. At this point in Numbers chapter 22 in your Bible, you have the children of Israel have been in the wilderness for right at about 40 years. They're headed on into the promised land here, and they've got to go through a couple of kingdoms. One of them is Sihon, the king of the Amorites. The other one is Og, king of Bashan. And they are headed to try to get across that Jordan and get into the promised land. They've been through all kinds of trials and tribulations and things of themselves, but they're all walking together with God and with Moses at this point. Aaron has died, I think, in one of these previous chapters. But this is where we're at. And they've defeated two kings. They've had some victories. And now Balak, the king of the Moab, he looks out there, and as far as he can see, he sees Israel coming. And he's starting to get a little nervous about that. And so he hires Balaam, a prophet, to curse Israel, thinking that that would probably help him out, if anything. So we're going to read a little bit of it. We're not going to, it goes on from Numbers 22 to 25, the whole story. So we don't have the time and don't need to read the entire passage, but we'll read enough so that you get a sense for what these transgressions are. Let's pick it up in Numbers 22, verse 1. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of the Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites." He'd seen these other battles. Probably watched it on CNN or one of those things. "And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as an ox licketh up the grass of the field?' And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers, therefore, to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, 'Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Now come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot not that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed.'" He had an idea that Balaam here, Balaam is not a Jew. Balaam is a Midianite, and he's probably one of the upper echelon of the Midianites. But somehow Balak, and if I get all these Balaks and Balaams and all this together and don't cross over, I'll be amazed. Balak, the king of Moab, figures that that Balaam can get a hold of God. And he's heard that phrase before. He whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Well, that's something that God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that I'll curse them that curse you, and I'll bless them that bless you. So he's heard some of this stuff before. So he sends some men with money in verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination to Balaam and to speak to him the words of Balak. It was not uncommon at that time when you went to talk to a prophet or went to a seer that you would bring payment. And so after this service, you know, I'll take cash. It's fine. You can just slip me some cash. It'll work just fine. No, I'm kidding. Even if you'll remember back the story when Saul is going to look for his dad's lost donkeys or asses, that they get over there and he goes, well, we can go talk to Samuel. He goes, well, we don't have any money. Well, the servant had enough money to go pay Samuel a little money to find out what's going on. So that's not unusual. But the story goes on. He offers this opportunity for Balaam to come work for him and to curse Israel. And look in verse 12. God makes it real clear what he's telling Balaam. He made it real clear from the beginning. And that's one thing about God that you can mark down. It's not part of the lesson. This is absolutely free. The God makes it real clear what he expects of each one of us. And God made it real clear to him. He said in verse 12, and God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. I mean, you don't need that translated from Hebrew to Greek. You don't need any of that. It's pretty clear that those are God's chosen people, the children of Israel out there, and they're blessed, and I'm not going to allow anybody to curse them. Well, Balaam, so he's right on the money at that point, and he tells the king's men, I got no part in this. God said, I can't do it. Get out of here. Well, of course, they went back, and they told Balak, and Balak said, well, here, we'll sweeten the pie a little bit, and I'll send some more prominent and more important men this time, and maybe we can get him to do it. And so they came, and this time Balak said, well, you know, it's just like I told you before, but let me get with the Lord and just check, see if he's changed his mind, okay? Well, he got with the Lord, and in verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. So the Lord said, okay, if they come to call you tomorrow morning, then you go with them, okay? But you're just going to tell them what I told you. Well, the next morning, verse 21, Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. He didn't follow orders, okay? He didn't wait for them to come to him. He just, you know, he had a problem. He had a problem, and his problem was he wanted the money. He wanted the money. And look in verse... Well, okay, we read that. God, at this point, he goes on, and God, you know the rest, this is the most famous part of the story, when God gets his attention. He gets on his ass. In verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way and for an adversary against him, and he was riding upon his ass, and the two servants were with him. Well, we know the story that this ass did everything it could. It could see the angel of the Lord, and it did everything it could to prevent running into this guy, this angel of the Lord, with a sword in his hand, ready to kill him. And it's that proverbial, I've heard it preached many times, that God can get your attention by getting your ass to talk to you, and especially when you start answering it back. And he did. He started actually talking back and thought there was nothing, you know, nothing wrong with it. So God's trying to get his attention and trying to get his attention. And look down after we're in the middle of this, verse 32. I want you to see something here. In verse 32, the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because, look at this phrase, because thy way is perverse before me. Thy way. The first thing we're going to look at here in those three errors or transgressions of Balaam is the way of Balaam. So we're going to come back here. We'll want to go see where that's said in the Bible, where that's mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 2. So we're going to come back to Numbers, but go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at the way of Balaam. And 2 Peter chapter 2, just in general, is it starts off in verse 1. It says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And Peter's talking about false prophets in this whole chapter. But when he gets to verse, let's see where he says it. Verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, look at this, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, look at this, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking in a man's voice forbade the mandates of the prophet. That's the only place it says about the way of Balaam, but back in Numbers where it said, I went out to withstand thee because of thy way. He's talking about the way of Balaam, which is clearly, it's real simple. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He did it for the money. The money was controlling him instead of God controlling him. Well, we've got some verses in your Bible, just real quick, and two of them in 1 Timothy. You're in 2 Peter. Just back up to 1 Timothy. Real familiar passages. And you can be caught up in some of this and be going the way of Balaam. Let's see. I'm in second. Let's see. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know the verse, verse 10. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Balaam is an example of this. He defied God. He actually chased the money against God's will. And so, thus is the way of Balaam. But look what happens the rest of the verse. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He chased that even against God's will. What we need to learn from this, the application to us, is clearly up here in verse 6 of the same chapter. If Balaam would have had this in mind, he wouldn't have went where he went. It just says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. I believe, you know, I don't have a lot of proof of it, but I believe Balaam was trying to be a godly man. He actually could hear God talk to him. He actually knew enough of a testimony that Balak came to him and thought that he could get a hold of God. The problem is he had a love of money, and it was an error to him. It was the wrong way to be. And, you know, he had some godliness. If he could have just added the contentment with that, then we would have had a different story in your Bible. But he didn't. So the way of Balaam is when you let money rule, when you let money rule. And we're going to see that in the tribulation. We'll get to that later, but we can see it enough today where that the whole world is trying to entice and bring us to the fact of the importance of money, Back in Numbers chapter 22. So we've looked at the way of Balaam. In Numbers 22, let's see where we're going. Balaam tried three times from three different angles. The Balak would take him up to one place and they would alter, they build an altar and they would, for seven altars, and they'd offer these seven bullocks and seven rams and do all the stuff, and then Balaam would go to get with God, and God would put the words in his mouth and he'd get up there and he'd be ready in his heart, because he's, you know, one thing you got here is you've got an enemy of the Jews, Balak, and now you've got a guy that's working for. He gets paid to be an enemy, okay? And so he wants to get the payola, and so he wants to get up and curse them. And every time he gets up to curse them, God puts words in his mouth, and he gets up and blesses them. Boy, could I get some of that, huh? Every time I want to say something wrong is going to come out of my mouth, God just puts the right thing in it. Boy, that would be sweet. I almost have just the opposite effect. Every time I open it, something wrong comes out. But they tried three times, and that first time he tries it, Balak gets mad and says, okay, well, you saw them this way. Now I want you to come over here and we'll look over here. Maybe if you look at them from this angle, we'll try from this way. And so they'd build the altars and do all the sacrificing, and then Balaam would get up and bless Israel. And so he goes to the third place, and he goes around and he tries another angle at this deal. And he goes, well, you know, third time is the charm. It's got to work this time. So he gets up and he wants him to curse him, and he gets up and he blesses him. Well, you know, three times, three strikes, and you're out. So look in chapter 24, verse 10. Numbers 24, verse 10. It says, and Balak's, that's the king's, anger was kindled against Balaam. And he smote his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called thee to curse my enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee into great honor, but lo, the Lord has kept thee back from the honor. Imagine, the king actually had the gall to say, I was going to bless thee to high honor to curse these people, but the Lord kept you from doing this. Like, shame on you. I have actually seen, I'm trying to think of an example in my life, and I know I've had them, that people, I have refused to do something, and they go, oh, it's that, your religion is what's kept you. It's the tenets of your religion that's kept you from doing that. No, I just know it's wrong, and I'm not going to do it. But they like to lay it on God. And so, anyway, that's what he did there. So he fires Balaam. I can just imagine this point, Balaam is going, now, wait a minute. He's like an attorney. He's got chargeable hours. You know, he's got billable hours. He has went back over here. He's went up three different times to three different mountains, and he's done all the sacrificing. He's done all this stuff, and he's got a lot invested in this, and now he's getting run off. Well, that's not good, because he's in it for the money, okay? Well, look down here in verse... I'm just checking to make sure I'm not leaving stuff out. Yeah, here we go. In verse 14, well, look in 13 just for some context. If Balak would have given me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of my own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. There's a question mark on that, and I don't know whether the question mark's meant to the king or meant that he, I don't know whether he believes what he's saying. But look what he said in 14. He said, and now, behold, I go unto my people. He's headed back home. Therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. I believe at that point, and we're going to look at a couple other scriptures, at that point, he decides, you know what, this curse in Israel thing is not going to work, because I know good and well that God says they're blessed. He told Abraham that, and he said nobody can curse them. And then he went and came and actually told me. And now the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. So I'm pretty sure we're not going to curse Israel. He said, but I got some counsel I'd like to give you, King. I got some counsel. Keep your finger here. And I want you to turn over to Numbers 31, just a few pages over. Numbers 31 and verse 16. By the time we get to Numbers 31, this episode is over, and some Jews have done some other stuff, and Moses is on them. And they have went over and kept some women when they did some things. So look in verse 16. We'll just pick it up there. It says, behold, these caused the children of Israel, look at this, through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. What happens here in this story that we hadn't got to yet is this. Balaam got the king aside, and he told him, He gave him the counsel of Balaam, which ends up being the doctrine of Balaam as you go through the Bible. He counseled him. He said, look, I know you're trying to curse these people so that you can defeat them in battle. He said, but I tell you what, you're not going to be able to curse. I can't curse them. God keeps changing the words in my mouth. They're not going to be cursed. But, you know, they got a problem here. They got a little weakness, and they are real susceptible to women or fornication, and they're real susceptible to idols, and they will eat the things that are offered to idols. And he said, you know what? If you can get them to do that, you won't have to defeat them. God'll punish them because they'll be breaking the rules that God had given them. Now, that's pretty slick. That's pretty slick. But he gave him that information. Let's look at another reference to that in Micah chapter 6. You say, where's Micah? It's one of those minor prophets that's right behind Jonah, I think. Let me look and see. Yeah, right behind Jonah. If that helped you any. Look in Micah chapter 6, verse 5. It says, O my people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, look at this, consulted with what Balaam, the son of Peor, answered him from Shittim unto Giglal, that ye may know that the righteousness of the Lord. There was a little discussion there went on between that king, and that discussion, in that discussion grew what we call the counsel, what we call the doctrine of Balaam. Look in, before we go look at it in Revelation, you're back in Numbers, and hopefully I'm not confusing you with all this. Look in Numbers chapter 25, or look at the end of 24. Balaam has been fired. After he has this little council with the king, he goes in and prophesies of the Lord, and he tells a bunch of prophecy of the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of real prophecy in all this. The Lord prophesied through him. But in verse 25, the last verse in the chapter, it says, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. Okay? Then, chapter 25, the next thing that happened. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Imagine that. That's exactly the counsel that Balaam had given Balak. And they called the people, unto the sacrifices of their God, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You know what happened? Exactly what Balaam had told Balak. If you can get them, give them the opportunity to mess with idols and fornication, and they'll fall for it, and they'll fall for it every time. And you know what? You won't have to do anything. God will get them. They'll get punished by their own breaking of their own laws. It happened. He gave him the counsel, and it happened. Look it goes on in chapter 25 and tells the whole story, but look in just verse 9 of 25. This was the result of that day. And those that died in that plague were 24,000. That's a pretty good wipeout for one day worth of God's anger. And so you've got this tendency or this this problem that is this weakness that that Israel has. Let me show you now what the error of Balaam is. Turn to Jude. This is the last book right before Revelation. Just look in verse 11 of Jude. It's where it mentions the error of Balaam. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and have perished in the gainsaying of Kori. What the error, that's the only place it mentions the error. We looked at the only place it mentions the way in 2 Peter. The way of Balaam is covetousness, running after the riches or the money, the riches of unrighteousness, okay? The error of Balaam is just, as it mentioned in the verse, it's like Cain. You know, Cain offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and Abel offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and God simply, he refused, or he didn't. He was disappointed with Cain's, and he liked Abel's, and Cain's countenance fell, and Cain got, you know, hacked off about it. And later, what happened? Cain killed his brother Abel. The problem, the typology is in that is Cain killed Abel, that was the chosen or the blessed of God in that situation. Balaam here now has chosen sides, and which side did he choose? He chose the side to go against Israel. Okay, do we see that anywhere in the news? Yeah, that's an error, clear and plain. And we don't want to have the error of Balaam, okay? The way of Balaam will get you in enough trouble, but the error of Balaam is bad. And that's the point of this, and it shows us this clearly in this story. It shows us clear in our life, and we're going to see that later in the tribulation, and we'll get to it in a second. But this, God had made it real clear in the beginning of this book. I mentioned a minute ago in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I believe, he says, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And you know what? He hasn't taken that out of the book. It's still in the book, and it's still there. And you know, in the when he comes back in the second advent, in Matthew chapter 25, we're not going to go there and read it, but in Matthew chapter 25, there's a thing called the judgment of the nations. And at that time, he is going to judge the ones that blessed Israel and judge the ones that cursed Israel. And so this is something that started then, and it's went on through, and Balaam fell right into a bad spot in that, where he started to try to curse Israel, and he went up and he joined the wrong side. My prayer is, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, okay? It asks us to do that. I know that peace is only going to come one day when the Lord comes back. So it's kind of like a great prayer. Because if you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, he's got to come back for that to happen. So that's a good thing. But we need to, as a people, as a church, as a Christian, we truly need to do what Timothy asked us to do. We need to pray for those in authority, that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And until this happens, because these things are going to come to pass, you have the plan. It's in your hand here. It's more current than newspapers and a whole lot. It's way more accurate. Okay, it's going to happen. So God made it real clear in the beginning and all through time and the end. He's going to show that Israel is His chosen people. Turn to now to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at this doctrine of Balaam. Because you're going to run into it if you ever get through your Bible enough and start reading Revelation, the Revelation. You're going to get to chapter 2 where that in verse 12 he's the angel of the church of Pergamos. And he's telling them to write some things. Write these things which has a sharp sword and two edges. Write these things, saith he, which has a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied the faith, even in those days when Antipas was a faithful martyr who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Verse 14, but I have a few things against thee. Uh-oh. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. There's those two things. Those two things are the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam. And it's fornication and eating things strangled, sacrificed to idols. This is in direct disobedience to God's commands to the Jews. Turn to Deuteronomy 23. In Deuteronomy 23, the Lord is laying out all kinds of thou shalls and thou shalt nots and rules for the children of Israel. In verse 3 of chapter 23, he says, an Amorite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord. The children of Israel were not supposed to intermingle with the Amorite or the Moabite. And so I believe, you know, it doesn't say, but for Balaam to be able to give this counsel to the king, he knew some Bible. He knew the law of the Jews because he gave them, said, look, if you can get them to do that, they're going to break one of the laws of the Lord. You know, and this is not just a problem that happened in the wilderness and Balaam did it and then it's over with. Do you remember in Acts when in chapter 15, we may go look at the verse where that Paul shows up to the apostles and he says, you know, we got this problem. You know, you guys are telling, somebody's telling my folks that I've told they are saved through grace plus nothing. And you're running over there telling them that they need to be circumcised. And Peter steps up and gives a great little speech there and he says, you know, folks, why are we making them, we're asking them to do something that we couldn't keep ourselves. And so the council kind of gets together there, the apostles, and James, the Lord's half-brother, gets up and states, oh, we'll turn there, Acts chapter 15. Well, look in verse 19, Acts 15, 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. He's saying, you know what, Peter, you're right. You know, it's grace is why you're saved. But we got this, look at this. He says, but, verse 20. That we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication and things strangled and from blood. You know what? They must have had a little bit of a remembrance of what this doctrine of Balaam had done to affect them and those 24,000 that were killed. And you know, Israel, as you read your Bible through all of Kings and Chronicles and all this, they had this same problem all through this. Even after the Baal Peor incident, that's the part that we're talking about in Numbers 25, where Phinehas gets up and takes a javelin and spears two of them that are evidently in the temple having sex. And so these things never stopped, okay? And you can turn on the TV and they're still going. We're living, the doctrine of Balaam is alive and well. And so we need to, and the apostles at that time, they go, okay, we're sure of this salvation thing. We got that right. But you know what? We're going to add this thing. You just stay away from fornication and these idols and those things. And so they added that as a stipulation and they felt like they needed to. So what's the application of all this? What's the application of this? The doctrine of Balaam, the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam will return in the tribulation. And you're going to say, well, we won't be here. How about that? That's good. We won't be there. So I'm just going to tell you because we're going to be busy with the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to be busy with the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you might miss all this. So God put it in the book for you. But fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols will be part of the worship of the Antichrist in the tribulation. You want to look at just a little speck of this, turn to Revelation chapter 17. I would say that it's coming back, but I don't think it ever left. I don't think it ever left. Revelation 17, look in verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. They're going to be drinking blood, and they're going to have sacrifices there. Look in verse 2 of the same chapter. Talking about the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This is just, it's something that's going to continue. It's going to continue, and it's going to continue until the Lord comes back. So we can see it in the Bible. We can see it today. We can see it in Revelation. You know, you can truly see like the error of Balaam, the ecumenical movement that we have today that is biblical. I mean, they are joining up sides and they have one enemy. And that enemy, my friend, is Israel. And I don't know how we're going to get all of these Muslim and all of these things together against Israel, but God knows. And I pray that, one of my prayers is the day when the Lord comes back and judges the nations, that the United States is on the right side of that judgment. That there was enough of the United States that stuck with this blessing Israel instead of cursing it. So I pray that our country doesn't have the error of Balaam. The way of Balaam, boy, turn on Christian TV. You get 2 seconds worth of a scripture somewhere, and the rest of it is, we need some money. There are preachers today that are preaching because they are preaching the way of Balaam. They're doing it for their belly's sake, Paul says in Romans. Money has always been a stumbling block for men that get in the position of over a congregation or get any kind of a power or authority or honor. And so we see it today with money-hungry preachers. And so all of it is still here today, and all of it will be there then. Our job is to be able, you know, any kind of problem that comes up, if you can identify it, you think about this in your life. If you can identify it, then you can do something with it. But if you don't identify it, it's the same old thing. History repeats itself because we don't acknowledge those things. Does that make sense? So now when you read your Bible, hopefully this way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam will make more sense as you go through your Bible. And that's it, folks. Father, I pray that you will help us all understand what we've heard. Help us all do what we need to do with it. And Father, I pray that you bless the break time here in between the services. And Father, we sure need some help in a little while to preach a sermon. So I pray that you will show up mightily and truly bless the folks with your words. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.